The book of Proverbs in chapter 4, and we'll read at verse 5. Proverbs 4, and reading at verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Now the book of Ecclesiastes, please, and chapter 9. The book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. And reading at verse 14. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. I would love to take you to the New Testament scriptures and to the Epistle of James, please. I would love to read two sections there. We'll read in chapter 1, first reading. The Epistle of James, and reading at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now we'll read in chapter 3, please. And we'll read at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And I would like to stretch your patience just a little and go back to the first book of Kings, please, in chapter 2. The first book of the Kings, please, in chapter 2. I'd love to have read all the chapter, but that would be laying a burden upon you, but we'll try and read it as selectively as we can. Chapter 2 and verse 1, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth and with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. I want you to think now about what I'm going to read to you. Verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest all that Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and that he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do thou therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. Lovely verse, verse 7. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be as those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me, when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. Verse 8, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went out, went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death but with a sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. Now verse 13. And Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, Comest thou peaceably? Now, on to verse 25. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, and he died. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death, but I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. And Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Then tidings came to Job, for Job had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Job fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon that Job had fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go and fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord, and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me, and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men, more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shalt thou return unto the head of Joab, upon the head of his seed forever, for upon David and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up, and fell upon him, and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest you one and all in the subject of wisdom. Now, when we do deal with wisdom, we feel our own inadequacy, and it's not because we feel or think that we are wise, but because of the great need that there exists in the land, and in the world, and in our hearts, and in our lives. we feel that there is needing to be a ministry in relation to the matters that we're going to address this evening and in the evenings that are to follow. I think that at the beginning it's a wonderful encouragement for us to understand that we can be wise. You remember that when the tabernacle was erected, God applied to men that were wise-hearted. It is good to think that we can be wise. And then you remember that the women who wove the curtains and the linen and all the colors of that marvelous structure, you remember it says that those who did it were wise women. And when we go through the scriptures, we find that not only men and women, but a son can be wise. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness to his mother. And we remember in this simple story in relation to the kingdom that there were five wise virgins and there was five foolish virgins. And what I want to bring to your notice is that we need not abide in folly and we need not abide in ignorance. For ignorance is not a virtue. Ignorance in the scriptures is a vice. There isn't a thing that Paul would not have imparted to the brethren at Corinth. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And so, wisdom is something that we really can be. You know, the Bible speaks about a wise wife. In the book of Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman is only spoken of once as speaking with her lips. She speaketh with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kings. So that there can not only be wise women and wise men and wise sons and wise daughters, but there can be wise women as well. You remember that Job says about his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Now that has got to be seriously considered as well. You remember that when two men were appointed to build the tabernacle, one was called Bezalel and the other Aholiab. One was taken from the tribe of Dan and the other from the tribe of Judah. We would have had them both from the tribe of Judah. But God is sovereign in the choice of those who do his work. And I want to suggest to you tonight that God chose one from possibly the noblest of the tribes and one that was nearing idolatry, possibly the most idolatrous tribe of all the tribes of Israel. But these men were given a divine wisdom to work in these holy matters. I do want you to think about that. These were very, very wise men, these wise artificers in the building of that holy structure. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had to say some salutary things to them. But one of the saddest things he ever said was, is there not a wise man among you? Now, he didn't say there weren't gifted men among them. In fact, the scriptures would clearly teach that no other New Testament church was ever as gifted as the church at Corinth. In Ebenezer Hall Bangor, with all the numbers that you have here and even the gifted brothers, you couldn't say that you come behind in no gift. There's none. There's no meeting in the north of Ireland or in the whole of the United Kingdom or anywhere that isn't lacking something. But in Corinth, these are the words of Paul. Ye come behind in no gift. That is, that there was not a gift from the risen head, but that was not endowed upon the Christians at Corinth. Now, gift is not wisdom. Being able to link together two or three verses with D's and G's and P's and C's, that is not wisdom. Wisdom is something superior to that. Wisdom is something that's beyond that. Wisdom is something that's really from above. We want you to understand that, a gift. Being able to speak with a clear and clever and articulate tongue, that is not wisdom. You know, the church at Corinth was very, very gifted. But they were very, very mean. What would you rather be, brother? gifted brother or a kindly brother, I leave the choice to you. I would rather have fellowship with a kindly, soft, warm, happy soul than someone that's full of words and knows the tense and the text and knows all these things, and we need to know all these things. But what I do want to say, wisdom is the principal thing. We'll come to that just in a minute. And I was greatly amazed in looking into it that God deposited wisdom in a family. It says that Jacob's family was 70 in number when they went down to the land of Egypt. Now that was to let you know that they were just a very small, nondescript, nomadic, gypsy type of group. And when you saw them moving down to Egypt with their carts, maybe I should call them wagons, with their wagons, you would say there didn't look a more hungry, beggarly looking lot than that. But whether you like that or not, invested in that family was the very wisdom of God. And in that family and in its head, there was invested all the purposes of God. And had you taken a second look at them, which the most of you wouldn't, you would never have guessed that God was in that family. And from that family were going to come, there had come, those 12 sons. And from the loins of those 12 sons was going to come the very Christ. Oh, my friend, gift is not wisdom. Crowds and numbers is not wisdom. Not only so, but when you took a look as a stranger at the tabernacle and seeing its rough, dark badger skins, we know tonight all about the blue and the purple, the fine twine linen, and all these glorious golden things within the veil. We know all about that. But take a casual look outside and see the rough, dark badger skins. And nothing would convince you that that was the wisdom of God. Maybe you've come to 1990 and you've become a little bit ashamed, even of the gospel hall. You would like something a little bit more palatial. You would like something a little bit more ostentatious. Maybe you do think there is something about the wood and about the detour and about the furniture. Oh, how far astray we are. God is not in buildings made with men's hands. God was in the very center. God was dwelling between the cherubim. God was in that seemingly rough badger skin appearance. Not only so, in building up my case. You know, if you were like Moses and saw the bush burning, you could never have believed that God was going to speak out of that bush. You could never have imagined for a minute that a man was going to be called that would alter the world. But it was out of that burning bush that God called. Not only so, if you take a look inside, will we say it? Inside the stable or the cradle? Do you think that the wisdom of God is there? Can you see the penury and the poverty of his parents, his supposed parents? Would you have judged if you had taken a look inside that cattle shed or whatever it was? Would you have judged that that was the revelation of the wisdom of God? You know, if it hasn't got trappings on it, and it hasn't got some kind of holy appearance about it, we seem to deem that God is not in it. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God dwells in a holy heart. God dwells in a clean and honest life. And when you look at the incarnation, who would believe that God? I can just imagine God coming to a bush. But God coming to a manger, and God inhabiting a body. Oh, this is the wisdom of God. Indeed. Not only so, the Bible says that in Christ himself, in Christ was hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ was hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I remember Mr. Pugh saying many years ago, he's very important. He said he believed that that was both spiritual and secular. In him was hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And once a man comes to know Christ, were he dumb and uneducated, in his association with Christ, there is nothing and nowhere that that man couldn't reach in divine purpose. For once a man gets to know Christ and enjoy Christ, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's not a matter of knowing books and knowing men and knowing influential people. The great matter is to know Christ, and wisdom begins even there. You know, when you and I would take our place among the rabble crowd at the cross, and we would see him filling the center tree, and see the people he hung between, and we see them all round about, and we see him naked, and slain, and bleeding upon the tell me this, would you believe the wisdom of God was in that cross? The wisdom of God to affect the ages was in that work. My friend, what a wonderful thing. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. Not only crucified, but God's wisdom raised him from the dead. Before I commence on the passages that we read, I want you to think too of the church of whom we are all part, every one of us that are born again. It's a wonderful thing to be in the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be a member of his body. You know, the Bible says that the church is the manifold wisdom of God. Have you caught a hold of that? That the church is the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I do judge that that is the meaning in the body. But isn't the local assembly but a reflection of that great body of Christ? And there ought to be seen in the local gatherings of his people a real reflection of the wisdom of God. You know, we should be taking on the features of God. We should be taking on the features of our Father. We should be taking on the features of our Savior. And the church is the manifold wisdom of God. In no other age was God so revealed as in the church age. You know, when we come to the book of Proverbs, we are advised to get wisdom. There are three things, of course, that we can get. They're linked together. There is get knowledge, get understanding, get wisdom. Now, knowledge is an accumulation of facts that we gain from others, from learning, from listening, from absorbing. That's how we get knowledge. Now, some people frown on knowledge. I judge them to be very unwise. For those that are just happy to meander through life with just a little knowledge, well, I appreciate that. There's some people, all you need to know is a verse to be saved. I knew a man had half a verse, and he was more saved than some people ever had a whole verse. What I'm saying is, I'm not belittling people that don't think and can't think. That's not my problem. In all thy getting, get knowledge. In all thy getting, get understanding. In all thy getting, get wisdom. But wisdom is the principal thing. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts that you gain through learning, listening, absorbing. That's knowledge. Understanding is one of those rare connecting things between two wonderful things, knowledge and wisdom. You need understanding. The idea of understanding is to have a capacity to contain what you already know. Now, if I meet somebody in Bangor on Monday down the street, or some of you meet them and say, now, what did the preacher say on Saturday? Oh, he was good then. He was louder, he was longer, you understand? The people liked it all right, but, well, what did he talk about? You see, understanding is having the capacity to hold what you know. To someone, that's very important. That's so important. I'll tell you why. Because the other one cannot be performed without it. For wisdom is having the ability to handle what you know. When you come into the circumstance of life, you go back to the knowledge that you've learned, the understanding that has kept it in your heart, and you can give the answer to the problem that rises before you just at that instant. Now, wisdom is being able to handle knowledge in the circumstance that comes to face you. Now, by that, I want to prove that in 1 Kings chapter 2. So, get wisdom. James says that wisdom's there for the asking. Wisdom is just there for the asking. Now, it would be lovely in the meeting if there was a few people began to ask. James says that it's there. Let him ask of God. Now, it's not knowing certain brethren. It's not knowing certain meetings or anything like that. In wisdom, you must ask of God. God is the source. God is the reservoir. God is the lake of it. God is the source of it. And you must ask of God. But you know, when you begin to ask for wisdom of God, you're confessing something. When you ask God for wisdom, you're telling God that you're needing it. You're even suggesting to God that you feel yourself vain and foolish. Now, the most people that come to meetings like this, once you get to know them, they don't really actually believe that they could be vain or foolish. Our every breath is vain. Our highest thoughts can be followed. If ever we've got to make progress in the ways of God, but isn't it marvelous that we're encouraged? Ask of God who giveth to all men. Notice, there's no partiality there. Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He gives it ungrudgingly and unstintingly. He loves to see a man in his presence asking for that is out of nature. He loves to see a man that knows he lacks knowledge. He lacks discretion. He lacks wisdom. God loves that. It was like you when you were a sinner. That was when God first was attracted to you. When you came and acknowledged your guilt and your sin, God loved it. In mercy, God help us to understand that wisdom is there for the asking of it. Not only so, but in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a lovely little story. It's a story for a whole night for itself. There was a city in which dwelt a poor, wise man. No, you don't need to be rich to be wise. You don't even need to be middle class to be wise. He is a man and he's just a poor, wise man. And you know, the city is besieged. And he gave wisdom. We don't hear what it was. We're not told what was said. We're not even told what this ingenious result and answer was. All we know is that the poor wise man gave wisdom that delivered the city. Now, I don't intend to preach on what happened to the poor wise man, but it would be unfair not to touch it. After the city was delivered, it says, they forgot that poor wise man. You see, my friend, in the minds of people, wisdom isn't the principal thing. Deliverance, back to normal life, back to the easy passage and the cushy number, that's their drive.
They forgot that poor wise man that delivered the city.
And what I want to say to you is this. There's no laurels for wisdom. They'll forget you after you've been ever so wise. So don't begin about giving a whole lot of advice because you'll not be appreciated for it anyway. And don't be thinking that you've got the answer to the problems in Bangor meeting and the other meetings and Belfast meetings or any other meetings.
Meddle not with other people's problems. They forgot that poor wise man.
I have found in my journey, and I'm speaking like that man that gives Job advice, you know, any time I gave advice to anybody, I come out the worst of it every time. Oh, they forget that poor wise man. I want you to see that wisdom is the thing. When you come to 1 Kings, wisdom is crowned in the presence of great men. That is that great men love wisdom. And great men acknowledge wisdom. You see, when Solomon was crowned, he was crowned in the presence of great men. There were shallow men, and mean men, and ignoble men. They do not value wisdom. But here is Solomon, possibly 18 years of age, and he's crowned in the presence of great men. Now when Adonijah is crowned, he's not crowned in the presence of great men at all. He's crowned in the presence of base men. What am I trying to come to? I'm trying to say to you that great men crown wisdom. Great men seek wisdom. Great men acknowledge wisdom. He was crowned in the presence of Zadok the priest. He was crowned in the presence of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. He was crowned in the presence of Nathan the prophet. He was crowned in the presence of great men. You know, my friend, the judgment of great men is something to be, I'm trying to get the proper word for it, is something to be admired. It's not wrong to be loved by great men. Imagine being crowned among a rabble. Imagine a rabble of shallow men saying you this or that or the other. I would think that that would be a dire humiliation. But when men like Zadok the priest are about, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, the leader of the army, these were men of character and men of nobility. Wisdom is always crowned in the presence of great men. Get wisdom, for it is the principle. You know, when I read in Ecclesiastes, and I tried to abbreviate it, though I hate to read books that are abbreviated and editions that are abridged, I can hardly bear them. I nearly throw them away when they're abridged. You know, he says, get wisdom. Bind it to thy heart. Love it! It shall be to thy head a crown of beauty. It'll give you dignity. It will give you beauty. It might even take away some of the wrinkles that you've got problems with. It will give you a beauty and a dignity. Get wisdom. It is the principle. No, the moment that he's crowned, wisdom is crowned in song. First thing he does, and I want to stress this to you, he expels all the factions from the kingdom. He expels all those factions from the kingdom. See, someone, when you read down through that, I thought it was dreadful. What a horrible story. Wisdom knew that if all these factions that were in the kingdom were they allowed to live, the kingdom would just be torn apart within a short space of time. And so wisdom is crowned amongst great men, but wisdom knows how to deal with factions that are in the kingdom. Says someone, don't you think there was some rough justice meted out? Not one hairbreadth. Not one hairbreadth of rough justice was handed out. I want to go down these people. Now, there was four kinds of factions in the kingdom when wisdom came to the throne. I want you to think of the first one. The first one was called Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now, really, that Zeruiah was David's sister. You know, in those days, like in, I can just remember the old days, when you could have somebody at 22 and then there was a little child born. You know what I mean? It's not like that nowadays. But that's what it was like in the old days. Now, David was the last of Jesse's sons. Zeruiah was one of Jesse's daughters, of whom there was two. There was one called Abigail, and there was another called Zeruiah. Now, Zeruiah had sons. And these were able men, and brilliant military men, and brave. But Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was a cold-blooded man. I cannot find a better word. I couldn't find another word. And if I could, I would have. Oh, he was brilliant. Oh, military strategy. You couldn't get the likes of him. And standing up and fighting and doing the thing. But when it came to dealing with matters, he was a cold-blooded man. Now, there will never be peace in the kingdom as long as there exists. Oh, we're needing men to fight. And we're needing men to stand up and be numbered. And we're needing all these things. That man was a cold-blooded man. Listen to the words of wisdom. He slew two men better than himself. I want to say this to the young people. And if you're under 35 or you're still young, you're not over the hill. But I want to say this to you. Whenever someone tells you a story about somebody, well, just put it in the back of your mind for a while. Put it into a frozen state. Not to keep up in remembrance, but especially if they're a good man. Never listen to stories about men, and never be party to stories about people that are better men than yourself. I've always felt it a difficulty in my life to judge a man that is a better man than I am. And I've always found that to be a difficulty. Now these are the words of wisdom. He slew two men better than himself. He slew Amasa of Judah. He slew Abner, the son of Nahor. You remember David went to Abner's funeral. And he made it conspicuous that he was there. And as he went, this is where he cried. Died Abner as a fool died. You know why? Abner was too trusting. Sometimes I find myself in life like that. I find myself too trusting. I'd rather be that way than the other way. But what I'm saying to you is, he trusted Abner, the son of Nahor. His fifth rib knew the dagger, and he wallowed in his own blood. Let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. My dear brothers and sisters, may I say this to you, sir? We can't do in the assembly with cold-blooded men. We want right people, and we want right things, and we want the word of God and the truth of God. But we don't want things done in that cold, carnal way. So that faction has to be dealt with in the kingdom. Wisdom knows how to deal with that faction. There was another man from Gera. He was a Benjamin. He was called Shimei. You know, myself, my blood used to curdle in my youth. Curdle up! When I think of the nuisance value of Shimei and cursing dear David in the time of his lowest state and throwing stones and dust upon him and calling out names about him. You know, Shimei is the foul-mouthed man. If Job's the cold-blooded, Shimei's foul-mouthed. It matters not to him what he says, when he says it, to whom he says it. And not only so, he doesn't only say it, but he casts up the dirt with it.
Poor David. Now, the kingdom will never be established with a cold body. And the kingdom will never make progress as long as the foul-mouthed, backbiting type of person exists in the kingdom. May the Lord help us to see that. Was there someone? Was there any more?
Well, I'm more ashamed to speak about him. But there was Adonijah. He was a full brother. Same mother as Absalom was Adonijah.
You know, he was a persistent place seeker. How relevant.
Usually these gadgets.
How relevant to the present day in which we live. A persistent place seeker. You know, I'm always weary of the man who wants on to the oversight. I'm always worried about the man who carries favor with the elders and has him down for the tea and the supper. You see, my brethren, I'm a thorough believer that God advances men. And it doesn't matter who you know or who you're connected with. Adonijah wanted the throne. And he was persistent and kept at it. He was an embarrassment to wisdom. Oh, my brother, I want to say this to you. If you're wise, you will not be like Adonijah. Oh, I wouldn't linger on that man's character for another half minute. Abiathar, what does wisdom say about Abiathar? I think when I first read about him, I thought I wouldn't stop crying. See, someone was as bad as that. No, it wasn't that. It was the fact that he had lived so long. He kept company with David and bore his afflictions. That's why he didn't get put to death, because he bore all the afflictions of my father. He traveled with David and bore the sorrows of the cave of Adullam and all the rejection, and yet at the end, to make a mistake, and he followed Adonijah. Two of these men never followed Absalom, but they followed Adonijah. And what you've got to watch is that people get on the bandwagon thinking there's something new in it. Oh, Abiathar, go to thy fields, to the village of Anathoth. What is he? He's a double-minded. Double-minded man is unstable in all his. I do want to come to those softer parts of wisdom that are nearer to all our hearts. You know, when Solomon prayed to God, he was maybe no more than 19 years of age. And I'm sitting speaking to people, and I often wonder, will they ever ask for it? That worries me. That worries me. He cried to God. God gave him an offer. God says, what would you like? What do you want? What do you pray for? Give me an understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart. And heaven rejoices and God is happy. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for nothing else in the longevity of life. He asked for
character for another half minute.
Abiathar, what does wisdom say about Abiathar? I think when I first read about him, I thought I wouldn't stop crying. See, someone was as bad as that. No, it wasn't that. It was the fact that he had lived so long and kept company with David and bore his afflictions. That's why he didn't get put to death, because he bore all the afflictions of my father. He traveled with David and bore the sorrows of the cave of Adullam and all the rejection, and yet at the end, to make a mistake, and he followed Adonijah. Two of these men never followed Absalom, but they followed Adonijah. And what you've got to watch is that people get on the bandwagon thinking there's something new in it. Oh, Abiathar, go to thy fields, to the village of Anathoth. What is he? He's the double-minded. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I do want to come to those softer parts of wisdom that are nearer to all our hearts. You know, when Solomon prayed to God, he was maybe no more than 19 years of age. And I'm sitting speaking to people, and I often wonder if they've ever asked for it yet. That worries me. That worries me that. He cried to God. God gave him an offer. God says, what would you like? What do you want? What do you pray for? Give me an understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart. And heaven rejoices and God is happy. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for nothing else in the longevity of life. He asked for something for others. Give me an understanding heart that I might lead this great people. This, oh, I love these words. This thy great people. This thy great people. Oh, to see the assembly through God's eyes. Oh, to see it through Christ's eyes. Oh, to weep over it through Christ's tears. This thy, not only great, but so great. Oh, linger over every word. This thy so great a people. That people upon which thou hast labored and cared and has had patience and borne with and suffered their manners. Oh, give me an understanding heart. Give me a feeling for the people. Let me feel for the people the way thou dost. Oh, that's the man to be an elder in the meeting. That's the man to be an elder in the meeting. A man that feels for the people through God's heart. And weeps over them through Christ's eyes. And has patience and bears with them. The prayer of the wise man is, give me an understanding. Now there's one thing I noticed in my youth. When I first read that and I went back to my old Bible today. I noted down the margin two words. Not selfish. You know, the man that's a selfish man, he should just tell the brethren he meets with him no more. And the man that's a self-willed man, he must follow in his truth. If there's one thing that's going to bless and unite and encourage and bring ointment of a mollifying nature among the Lord's people, there'll have to be those that have selfless lives. Give me an understanding heart. For this thy so great. And people, I was struck with these words. And his speech pleased the Lord. His speech pleased the Lord. Marvelous language. He's first tried on the question of wisdom. And he's tried on a moral matter. He's tried on a moral matter. The state of the land is that two harlots have two children, one each at the same time. One overlays the child. And when she wakens up, when the other wakens up, one is dead and one is alive. You know the story. If you don't, you should start reading it. And the question comes to the king of the land. A case like that, did they not live in slums? Were they not harlots? There is no case too small for wisdom to handle. And at the end of these chapters you'll find that he speaks about cedars that are 130 feet high and 30 feet in girth. Then he speaks about the little hyssop that creepeth out of the wall. There is nothing too low for wisdom to deal with. There is nothing too large for wisdom not to look up to. There's nothing beyond the sight of fools. And so they come. I can just see the court. And I can see all the flunkies round about. What's he going to do with this case? Why, there's not one of them, there's not any of them worth talking about. They're just nothing. You'll never read that Solomon said that or thought that. He's dealing with human life. And he's dealing with human hearts. And you know, the heart of a harlot towards the child could be just as true as a pure mother
for it with instincts in the hearts of people. Don't you despise them. Don't despise them. So they come. I tell you, if you were standing in that and were a fly in the wall of Solomon's palace, and you heard him cry, bring a sword, you would have said, oh, what folly, what folly. Bring a sword to a little child writhing before it. Bring a sword. Tell you one thing, he didn't say bring books, bring lexicons. Bring a sword. Divide the child. Oh, now the feelings will come out. Now the real feelings will come out. And the cry from the heart of the true mother. Give her the truth. Give her the truth. I would rather live my life in desolation. I would rather the rivers would run down my face. And I would never cradle to my heart again my own child than see him die. Now you can see not only in the king was there a selfless nature, but here in a harlot was a selfless nature. Oh, my brethren, all wisdom doesn't live and die with a preaching brethren. Oh, he touched the very affections of that woman. She maybe had neither in her or on her. But he knew she had a heart. And he took the child and gave it to the true mother. Because wisdom is wise. And wisdom knows how to discern. And wisdom moved in the midst of affection. There was no arguments. My dear friend, my dear souls, we're all in little assemblies. Even the biggest of our assemblies are little, you know. It would be better if you went out of existence than for that little meeting you used to be divided. It would be better for you to be quiet all the days of your life than for you to mutilate the body of Christ. Give her the child. You know, the child will be sustained and will be preserved through love. God help us. You know what we're talking about. There's something I missed out to. You know, the world is full of problems tonight. Some of the Sunday school people at home was telling me just the other day, with a little boy that a hand had brought him since he was 5 and now he was 12. When they first brought him, his name was Smith. And now his name is Fairgreen. And now his name is something else for the things to happen.
Oh, brethren, there are human problems.
There are problems as big outside as there is inside. The people are groaning outside. I know they haven't got grace, but they've got hearts and bodies and souls. This was right down at the dregs, 2 harlots.
Wisdom had the answer. Oh, wisdom is. You know, wisdom is wise. And by the way, wisdom is not always wise. I should have just said that to you. You know, it was after he got wisdom, he says he went and joined affinity with Pharaoh King of Egypt.
And I'd known men. And I really thought that wisdom lived and died with them. I really did. And then at other times, they're marked by folly. That's you and I. He just says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And then in his folly, suffering.
Don't mention the cross. You see, wisdom is something you get for the moment. One had a word of wisdom. Wisdom is something that you get for the moment. I remember a man giving a word of wisdom among our brethren at a meeting. And oh, I've never ceased to thank God for that word of wisdom. You know, only 2 or 3 weeks after it, I never heard as much nonsense coming out of one man's mouth. You see, what I'm trying to say to you is this, that I could be wise tonight, and I could be foolish by another night.
It's not something you get and it just stays with you and it'll be with you forever, because that's proved in this book. Who wrote the Song of Solomon? But Solomon. Who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? But the same man. Who wrote Wise Sayings? Solomon. You don't know where he is in the book of Ecclesiastes. You wouldn't know whether he was saved or lost. It's the same man. Oh, we might learn these things very, very much. You know, wisdom is wise because it delegates authority. I didn't read these passages, but it delegates authority. You know these brethren that keep the correspondence and keep the treasuryship and the deacons of the hall and you know, if it was the 12th of July, it would only be one man going down, representing a band. Do you understand? One man in the band, just a one-man band. I know you don't believe it, but I've seen one. And I'm not going to show you how he did it all, but I've seen it. You never saw nothing. The contortions of the man to do all the things. Now, Solomon wasn't like that. Shout out the priest. Was over the priesthood. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the military men. Then there was a recorder. And then there was this, and then there was that, and then there was that. And it says, there was a man that was Solomon's. There's two men in David's life that was his friend.
You know, if you've just got one friend in life, you're a millionaire. I'm not thinking about your coat or your car. Just to have one friend in your life.
That's why John says in his epistle, greet the friends by name.
I wouldn't disclose my heart to nobody.
You know why, my friend, even your trusted friends and the Savior at the end. Now, he divided his authority, and of course, that was beautiful, wasn't it? But there's more beautiful things, and I see the time is going, and you're getting really tired. He delegates responsibility for the provision of his table. Oh, I love that. Now, this will suit some of you brethren who believe in, you know, oh, getting your speakers and your monk and things like that. Now, here's a verse that will help you in that. It delegates responsibility. Notice what was to be on his table, and this is important for the elder brethren to listen. The first thing on the table that the princes had to bring was vine flour. Grown small. Usually with fine flour, that's frankincense as well. On the table, on Solomon's table, fine flour. I noticed something else. It says, fine flour for the bread. You know, when we come to meetings, we don't want stones. We don't want stones. We haven't got the teeth to chew them. But we don't want stones. We want bread. We want bread. We don't want scorpions. We want bread. That's how God just weathered up Egypt. You know, they had brains and culture and pieces. He cuts the staff of bread. He dried up the whole staff of bread. You see, a church, an assembly, a group of Christians, they'll come to naught unless there's bread and flour for the bread. Fat oxen from the pastures. Fat oxen. No mad cow disease here. Fat oxen from the pastures. The pastures, you see. Oh, fat oxen for the table. Home bread. Fat oxen for the table. 100 sheep besides. It says, notice that little word. 100 sheep besides. I love that. And then harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Oh, would you not love to be at that table? This isn't giving a little word on Sunday morning that's been cooked up and engineered and the people are wearied and bored stiff. Oh, no. This is fine flour, fatted calf, fatted beast, roebucks, heart. You notice all the lovely, tender, meated things for the table, digestible. Fat fowl as well, possibly with the feathers gone and the undigested meat taken out of his gizzard. Oh, brethren, when you come to the table and you've a little word for the people, see that the fowls are all gone and see that all the undigested meat is gone as well. And so, oh, how wisdom I noticed something else. The wisdom brought a multiplication in the land. It says, and in Solomon's day, the people were as the sands by the seashore for number.
Where wisdom dwells,
numbers are multiplied.
I leave that with you. Maybe that could be another reason why the numbers have never multiplied. Notice something else. Where wisdom reigned, there was happiness.
Eating and drinking and making merry. Oh, when wisdom reigned in those early days of Solomon's kingdom, what happiness there was in the land. And I read in the same chapter, it says, in his day, every man sat under his own fig tree and his vine. There was safety in the land. You know, it's lovely to come to meetings and know you're not going to be abused.
Lovely to feel safe.
You know, when the Lord came into the temple, you didn't feel safe. It was full of robbers.
Robbers.
Now when you come into God's house, you should feel safe. May I add one or two to that? You should feel welcome. And you should feel unwanted here. That's for everybody. The lowest, the meanest, the least educated. You know, when wisdom reigned in the kingdom, there was a great largeness of heart. He gave portions unto all. There was a largeness of heart evidence where wisdom was reigning. And not only so, did you ever notice that wisdom produces wisdom? That's Proverbs. Proverbs is full of wisdom. I never met a man that acquainted himself with that book from first to last that ever found himself in serious trouble in his life. There is a book of wisdom. It's a son talking to his father, talking to his son. It's a mother talking to her son. And it's wisdom. Why read that book, my brethren? Wisdom produces wisdom. And if there's wise men in the meeting, we ought to be able to produce after our kind, you know. And contrawise will be the same. If we're shrewd, and cute, and guileful, and smart, just be wary that we don't produce after our own kind. But wisdom produces wisdom. I notice that wisdom produces song. This might touch you in a very vulnerable point. But wisdom produces song. I'm not looking for soloists or choirs. What I'm after is this. Now the book of the Song of Songs is the most beautiful song that was ever written. He wrote 1,005 songs and only one of them came to Holy Scripture. What a song. You know, wisdom produces a song in a man's heart and produces a happiness in a man's heart. Oh, my God. Wisdom is beautiful in every facet. I'm going to stop. I did mention to you that when he spoke, it says he spoke on every given subject. He spoke on creeping things and crawling things. And birds and fowl and fish and the spirit of all. And there wasn't a thing that he didn't read up about. And I'm not telling you to get a whole dose of encyclopedias and spend a whole lot of money on that. But what I want to say to you is this. There wasn't a subject that didn't come under the first scrutiny of wisdom's eye. I do wish you to know, my friend, that the greatest things that a man could think, he thought about them. And the smallest things that men never give a thought to, he thought about them. You see what this would do for your preaching, don't you? This would take you out the rut. That's why some of your men are more interesting than the others.
Wasn't it Alexander White, the Scottish preacher, that said, the least that the preacher owes to the audience is to be interesting? How can a man not be interesting that's got a Bible like this Bible? So he spoke on every conceivable subject. I was once in Canada, thinking about, I don't tell stories because people say I don't tell them well, so I just keep the Bible. But I remember being in Canada in 1980, that's as long as I've been here. That's no blame on the brethren. But I remember going to the Stanley Park one morning very early. I'd heard there's an old lady, and she lived in a cedar tree. And of course, the man that told me, he told me with a smile, and I thought that was sufficient for me to not believe him. But anyway, I went up to the Stanley Park, and here was this tree. And an old lady with an old door on it. And I never saw the legs. It was so broad. It was 30 feet. And girth. And she lived in that old cedar tree. And you know, when she came out, I thought she was going to kill me. She was that mad with me wakening her at that time of the morning. There she was. The council tried to get her out. They tried to give her a new house. They tried to do everything for her. But she lived in the heart and hollow. That cedar tree. I got speaking to her, and I said, do you not feel a bit inhibited living in this cedar tree? She was as black as the inside of the tree was. She says, did Sarah not live in a tent? She says, and when she died, did her daughter not live in the same tent? I recently heard that dear old lady died in the cedar tree. My brethren, take an interest in everything. Don't be short-sighted. Don't be limited in your views of things. Think about the hyssop. You speak of birds. You speak of beasts. You speak of creeping things. There wasn't a thing that didn't come under his observation. Read the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. There's not a thing in life that he didn't try. One of the suggestions I have here, that wisdom is the principal thing. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come before Thee and we bless Thee for Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for Him who was wisdom personified. We have to ask for it. We remember it was inherently in Him. We bless Thee for His attributes, but we thank Thee He was wisdom in essence. We give Thee thanks, O God, for Him who never once ever apologized and never retraced a word He ever said or never adjusted a sentence that He ever made. And we bless Thee, O God, He was the only man that never needed to tell anyone why He was doing what He did. Blessed God, we thank Thee for the wisdom that mattered and the perfections of His ways. And we feel so shabby and shallow as His blessed person comes before us. Help us, Lord, to love Him, and help us to be more acquainted with Him, and help us to take on more of His holy, blessed, wise features. We feel, O God, we're like the Corinthians, there's hardly a wise man amongst us, and we long, O God, to be taken on to higher ground altogether from what we have previously been. Thus we commend ourselves and would ask for evening and parting blessings, and long for Thy presence more than life, in the Lord's precious name. Amen. Could we sing a hymn before we retire? Could we sing the two verses, please, of 578? 578. Praise the peerless name of Jesus, sing of Him forevermore. Praise the precious name of Jesus, tell its value o'er and o'er. Jesus Christ is God's salvation. All who live through Jesus' name, where in death and condemnation, heirs of Adam's sin and shame, is through Thy death, Lord Jesus, faith and wondrous blessings claim. 578, the first two verses.